Well, beloved, we are living in and through a dark and difficult time this fall. Our climate shows significant signs in our lived experience of steady and worrisome warming. Our nation continues in the grip of deep divisions and of more concern, a palpable willingness on the part of some to jettison centuries of hard-won democracy for autocracy and its false promise of escape from freedom, as Eric Fromm called it. Our culture languishes in the doldrums of a pervasive malaise, not unrelated to our fear of freedom and its demands and its rigors and its openness to human flourishing. The dark night of warfare has fallen and stayed grounded into Europe for a year and a half, with the fate of our Ukrainian sisters and brothers in the balance and with no end in sight. And now, in addition, we have the advent of a full-blown, catastrophic second war perpetrated through terrorist violence, horrific and unspeakable violence, upon the people and traditions of Israel, which people and traditions our own Elie Wiesel, over four decades here at Boston University, did so much to illumine and honor, saying, "The opposite of love is not hate, it's indifference. The opposite of art is not ugliness, it's indifference. The opposite of faith is not heresy, it's indifference. And the opposite of life is not death, it's indifference." How we miss his voice, his presence, his warning, and his wisdom today. Our youth and young adults, still wriggling free from years in the screen prisons of COVID, need, deserve, and require expanded care and services related to personal, emotional, and mental health at a rate and with a range quite difficult for other generations fully to grasp. And the challenges of poverty, racism, sexism, inequality and injustice, of health care, of educational disparity, and the ever-present clouds of greed and malevolence and mendacity and despair continue to lap at the shores of our existential beaches without pause and with ongoing windstrokes of pain. We are living through a dark and difficult time this fall. While true for every season and age, it is acutely the case for our time that an honest, a necessarily honest admission of our condition should also and more so be soothed by, challenged by, the promise of the gospel and the prospect of better days to come. It is acutely the case for our time, for this very day, this day of rest and worship, this Sabbath day, that a pause, a discrete hour of ordered worship should be observed, honored, and including today by way of word and music both, the stringent candor of word and the soothing, beautiful balm of music together. That is, the worship of Almighty God on the Sabbath day is a matter of saving grace. It is a savingly crucial hour that brings a ray of light into the dark, a note of promise into the silence, a reminder of joy into the pain, and a source of get up and go again power into the despond. It is thus fitting to hear the negativity of the last third of St. Matthew, including the harsh cold parable this morning, as a partnered honest admission of our own condition, the condition our condition is in. For Matthew cries out over the rejection of invitation, the rejection of welcome, the rejection of love, and he will not be consoled. Like Rachel weeping for her children, and like some mothers today weeping for their soon soldier sons and daughters. No, no dishonest avoidance here. Matthew's parable matches our own angers. And when things are not right, saith the scripture, let us be honest that things are not right. And then let us turn and listen for the true and the good and the beautiful. As in our cantata this morning, Dr. Jarrett, What does this morning's cantata bring us?
This morning's cantata brings us invitation, and an invitation for presence. Cantata 39 is celebrated as one of the great social justice cantatas. The text that Bach was working with for that first Sunday after Trinity were verses from 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God, for God is love. The gospel text was the parable of Dives and Lazarus from Luke 16. Bach and his librettist designed Cantata 39 in parts to be heard on either side of the sermon of the day. Both parts begin with Scripture, Isaiah 58, verses 7 and 8 for part 1, and Hebrews 13, 16 for part 2. The verses from Isaiah outline the biblical injunction for love of neighbor, blessings on the charitable, transformation through service and sacrifice for others. The second part, Hebrews 13, 16, makes Isaiah's exhortation a personal goal for daily Christian living. Do not forget to do good and to share, for God is well pleased with these offerings. Structurally, Cantata 39 is something of an anomaly, with three arias forming the central movements, recitatives on either side, and the colossal opening chorus and the finale chorale bookending the entire work. In the first recitative, the bass soloist describes love and service of neighbor as God's work, our hands. And that no additional duty beyond our heart is required for the Lord. In the final recitative, the alto soloist, joined here by the full string section, affirms with tender resolve the vow to cultivate love of one's neighbor. The three arias that intervene each draw on some aspect of imitation as a foundational compositional device. The alto aria, Seinem Schöpfer, features solo violin and oboe as obbligato instruments. The oboe begins with a decorated version of the alto's first melody in imitation. The violin enters at the second phrase in transposition, but imitation of the oboe's line. The bass aria opens the second part after the sermon and is sparsely scored for continuo alone. But here another kind of imitation is introduced. Both the cellist and the bass repeat the short first phrase twice, each iteration a lower tone. Less discernible are subtle imitative entrances and overlaps between the cello and the bass. And despite the extraordinary organization displayed here, one has the feeling that the cello and the bass lines are entirely separately conceived, but just happen to be heard in proximity, but in imitation with themselves. The soprano aria reveals yet another imitative device in evolution even. Oboe and violin at complementary pitch levels and offset rhythmically are replaced by the most perfect of imitations, playing exactly in unison. In the unison, a purity and perfect alignment of the image is heard here with recorders, two recorders playing in unison. Without question, the miracle of Cantata 39 is the extraordinary opening chorus, Brich dem Hungrigen dein Brot. Though the cantata has seven distinct musical numbers, this chorus accounts for more than a third of the length of the entire work, some 7.5 minutes. I timed myself reading aloud verses 7 and 8 of Isaiah chapter 58. I clocked in at a whopping 22 seconds. What could Bach possibly be up to for nearly 8 minutes? And is there any of Isaiah left? But hear, Marsh Chapel, hear and listen, listen and hear, an amplified reading of Isaiah. One of the most gifted interpreters of Bach's music in our time, John Elliott Gardner, refers to Bach's text setting as either colluding with the text or, in some cases, colliding with it. Bach's reading of these two verses from Isaiah today are nothing short of particle collision, and the new reality that they create and the transformation that can happen within each of us. The blessed recognition that social justice is not simply an exercise in virtue signaling, but rather the transformation within each of us when we commit to loving and serving neighbor. If God is love, then loving becomes a divine interaction in which God's presence dwells, indwells at our deepest and most vital. At the start of the cantata of the first movement, no two eighth notes are allowed to sound into the next one. So prevalent is the presence of rests dividing these eighth notes. This is the sound of hunger, want, and deep need. The orchestra plays this material at the beginning, and you will want them to eat a sandwich. It is music of hunger. The choir enters with the first verse from Isaiah 58:7, with a list of ways that you can love and serve your neighbor. Break your bread with the hungry. Clothe the naked. Bring the homeless into your house, and make sure you don't forget your own family. And as they sing this, they, person by person, get more convinced that this isn't just virtue signaling, but there's something to this. Tempos begin to change. Meters change. And before you know it, the second verse is a full-on fugue and a dance, and dance rhythms for the second verse, because this is the transformation that we experience by being God's hands, doing God's work, our hands. It's a transformative piece. I don't know anything quite like it, and I can't wait for you to be present with us and be in receipt of Bach's invitation and Isaiah's invitation to love neighbor and serve neighbor.
Beloved, presence in an ordered service of divine worship, that is your presence here today, for instance, is one sign of trust that in this life we are being addressed from beyond. Your presence this morning is an indication, a witness, if you will, to your intimation or confidence or something in between, that you are hearing a voice, hearing voices that you're called, spoken to, and addressed. The parable of the wedding banquet, retold in Matthew from a kinder Lucan version, rests on this conviction of a divine beckoning, a calling. We seldom, I think, recognize fully what a powerful thing an invitation can be. Pause today sometime and recall a time or two when you were savingly invited. The voice of invitation is an incitement, a coaxing, a luring, a courting. President Biden this week offered such an invitation, a biblical one, tucked into perhaps the greatest speech thus far in his administration, saying, "This is a moment for the United States to come together to grieve with those who are mourning." For you remember that our gospel writer for today, St. Matthew, the evangelist, has a passion, and that is invitation. The point of the Gospel of Matthew the Evangelist is that he is an evangelist. This is his love, his first love, to seek the lost, to hug the lonely, and it is a passionate love. And we can see your passions in architecture, history, homily, mission, symbol, country, group that inspire passion, and especially this Lord's Day. Music. Matthew offers the gift divinely wrapped of his passion, sharing an invitation, perhaps a first encounter with Christ for those, c'est vous, is it you, who do not know yet a single verse or cannot recite a single psalm or do not have a favorite hymn. But this is the great joy of faith, to share it. Do so. You only finally have what you can give away. Amen.
Boden fahren. Sein ist es, was wir sind. Ihr gibt nur den Genuss, doch nicht, dass uns allein nur deine Schätze lauern. Sie sind der Probestein, Boden ermatt erkannt, dass er der Armut aus dem Not und aus Gespenst, aß er mit milder Hand, was jener nötig ist und reichlich zugewendet. Wir loben ihn für sein gelähtes Gut, die Zinsen nicht in seine Scheunen dringen. Oh.